Oh, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. greetings from Stanwood. Last week I was up in Stanwood, Washington, at one of our sister churches up there with Derek Fekus. He's the pastor there at Roots Community Church. It was a joy to be up there and maybe just give him a break. It reminds me every time I go somewhere how blessed we are here to have multiple men who can come and stand and open the Word. You need to understand that that's a unique thing. It's a very unique thing to find inside a church. And here's the thing is we really have more men in this body that are capable of opening the Word than you even see on Sunday. We are phenomenally blessed here. So thank you both for the opportunity to go do that, but also to be able to go and give some reprieve to he and his wife as they planted a church right about the same time that we came here to what was Real Life. They're about 4 or 5 years old, just about as old as we are, and they're growing. It's great to see gospel work happening, tons of kids. It's just fantastic to see God's goodness go forth. Today's message is titled "Saved, Sanctified, and Sent." It just happened that way. I don't typically try to alliterate with the same letters, but it does flow and it fits in the context. And I thought I'd just begin by helping us. I mean, just as we converse, as we think through, what are we actually doing here on Sunday morning? What is this time that we're heading into right now, that we call preaching? We are, from the pulpit, proclaiming, but together as a body, we are meditating on the Word of God together. We're meditating on the Word. We're thinking through it. That's why we go through passages of Scripture slowly. That's why we take small chunks to think through it, to chew through it, to think through its implications and its application. So we've been in the book of John for 2 years now. Actually, I want to say more than 2 years. We've been meditating through the book of John, and today we are in John chapter 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called. And it's his prayer to the Father before he goes to the cross. He knows exactly what's coming. And it's just interesting because it is a behind-the-curtain look at the heart of Jesus for his disciples as he enters into Passion Week. And we see, in fact, in John 17, verse 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for the glorification of the Father and that he would be glorified. Going on in chapter or verse 6 on, he prayed that the disciples would be kept in the Father's name, that they'd be protected just by the Father, just as he had protected his disciples. He prayed that they would have his joy in them. Even as he goes to the cross, he's praying for his disciples that they would have joy. And he continues as we read today, he continues in prayer, and we'll see from his prayer that we, you and I, his disciples and all who would believe, have been saved, sanctified, and sent. And all this because of one reason, or should I say because of one person, because of Jesus. So would you with me please stand in honor of God's word? We stand when we read God's word just to honor this holy, inspired word as authoritative in our life. This is John 17, verse 14 through 19. And Jesus prays this: "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word. These are the words of Jesus, the heart of God for us. This is your message to us. This is your truth to us. Lord, may we be a people who are receptive to hear. Lord, to listen. Lord, to understand. And Lord, to obey your word. Father, I pray. I pray for those who are here, for those who are listening. Lord, would you guard their ears? Would you guard their perception? Lord, may what they perceive, may it only be your truth, O God. Lord, if I say anything, Lord, guard my mouth. Lord, if I say anything that is untrue of you, Lord, may it pass by their ears. Lord, we pray for the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, may they remember you and your word and forget the messenger. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we are saved, sanctified, and sent. How are we saved? How are we saved? Where do I get that? We are saved by receiving God's word. Verse 14, they were given his word. If we read back further, verse 8, Jesus tells, as he's praying to the Father, he prays of his disciples, they have come to believe the truth. Jesus' word about him and about themselves. The disciples were in a place where they didn't have to be convinced anymore, either of Jesus' deity or their need for a Savior. Now, here's part of the gospel that the world, and maybe even some here in this room, don't want to hear. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. John 3:16 comes so easily to our lips, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We love that passage, don't we? But then we need to keep reading. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Yes, we like that. But in order that the world might be saved through him, we like that too. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Yes, we like that. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. Well, wait a second. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Wait, you're saying that the only way I'm saved, the only way anyone is saved, is through the name of Jesus. That's what he says. Okay. Well, why? Well, verse 19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You need a Savior. We need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, and his works are exposed, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Friends, we are saved by receiving God's word, the truth that he is God, Jesus is the Son of God, and that you and I are under the condemnation of God without him. We need a Savior. And we are saved by receiving the world so that you and I and all who, when we come face to face with Jesus, would recognize that we, in and of ourselves, are wicked. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from our wickedness. We need to be saved from the world. This is verse 14. Look at verse 14. We are saved from out of the world. Verse 14, Jesus says, he prays for them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Friends, we were of the world, and now we're not of the world. Verse 16, Jesus says again, all who believe in him have a new identity. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Paul says in Ephesians, once you were darkness, now you are light. There is a change in your identity. There is a change in who you are when you are saved, when you come to Jesus. We are called out and we are changed. We see this in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the air, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Friends, before Jesus, we were all in the world. We were all following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul says it in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And listen to this, by nature were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is part of the gospel. We can't pass over this because you don't understand neither the power of your salvation or the power of your Savior if you don't understand what you were saved from. Friends, we were saved by receiving God's word. We were saved out of the world, and we were saved to Christ. We were saved to someone. Look at verse 14 and 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We are saved out of the world, and it changes your identity, doesn't it? Christian, doesn't this change who you are? John 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. There's a whole different identity that happens when you come to Jesus as your Savior. In fact, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. My life isn't my own anymore. The life I live in the flesh, I no longer live according to the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we come, when we are saved, we're saved out of the world. We're saved to Christ, and our identity is changed. Where we find our truth is changed. Where we find our significance is changed. It's completely different. You see, when we were living according to the world, when we were living in darkness, friends, who were we living for? Yourself. When you are saved, when you recognize that you need a Savior, you no longer live for yourself. Why? Why? Because God has shown his light in your heart. Because you have become a child of God. You no longer belong to the world, but you belong to him. Who you belong to has changed. And your identity, your significance, how you are fulfilled, what fulfills you, what gives you purpose and drive to wake up every morning, all of that has changed. Where you used to live for yourself, now you live to God. Amen? How else are we saved? Friends, we're saved from the power of the evil one. Verse 14 says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. We're hated by the world, Christian. And then Jesus says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, that's out of the cosmos, but that you keep them from the evil one. So what does life look like as we walk through life in the here and now? It doesn't mean we're removed from the world. It doesn't mean we're removed from the world or its hatred. It doesn't mean we're removed from physical pain and death. Friends, the prosperity gospel is a lie. Have you heard that gospel? Has that gospel been presented to you? Come to Jesus and everything is just going to get better. I got at least one chuckle. Jesus was honest. Follow me. You have to take up your cross. If anyone would come after me, you die to yourself. It is death. It's hatred from the world. But it's joy in Christ. But it's life everlasting. But it's truth. But it's living water. But it's really living. It's true fulfillment. It's true indestructible joy that lasts for eternity. So Jesus isn't praying that we're removed from the world. He's not praying that we're somehow isolated. That we, the church, that we would just stay in these four walls here and be protected. But we're saved from spiritual death and disbelief. That's what he's praying for. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Friends, what is the goal of the evil one? The aim of the enemy is to destroy your faith, isn't it? To take away the word and distort your understanding? This is the parable of the sower and the soils, is it not? Listen to this as Jesus explains in Matthew 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the words and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself. He endures for a little while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown on good soil, and friends, I pray this is us. This is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. Friends, we are saved from the power of the evil one. That is what Jesus is praying for. This is why Jesus prays that the Father keep his disciples in his name. And he instructs his disciples to abide in him, make their home in him, make their home in his word, because the evil one wants to come and cause you to question and doubt God's goodness. This was his strategy in the Garden of Eden, and his strategy has not changed, has it? And church, this is why we still suffer on earth. Christians, this is why we suffer on earth. We were promised to suffer, but your faith will remain for the reward of the resurrection with Christ. That is the joy that's set before us. And Jesus prayed for his disciples and for you and I that God would sustain us, that we would be kept from the evil one. So you've been saved, and you're also sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, he prays in verse 17. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify, it means to make holy. Church, we're to be a holy people. It means to make holy and then to set apart. Jesus prayed that we would be cleansed, made holy, set apart, devoted to God, and he would accomplish this through one means, by his word. And this isn't the only time Jesus spoke of the power, the cleansing power of his word. In fact, he told in John 15:3, as he's giving the parable of the vine, he said, "You were already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." And this cleansing, this being made holy, this being sanctified was to happen by the truth. Now that's a whole other conversation that we can have here, isn't it? Especially in our day and age. What is truth? Where does it come from? Who determines what is truth? Let me just say this. If a man came and claimed to be God, and he died, and then he rose again, I think I'd listen to him. Right? I mean, it all comes down to who is Jesus. If Jesus is who he said he is, and he resurrected, then we are obligated to hear his word as authoritative, as the one who has the authority over death. And so here he is saying, your word is truth. What word is he speaking of? Friends, he's speaking of the Bible. He's speaking of the Old Testament prophets, which all pointed to him. He's speaking of the New Testament. What's the word I'm looking for? Somebody help me here. The New Testament accounts of his gospel. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of his revelation to his church. And so here Jesus says, he says, sanctify them in the truth, and your word, O God, is truth. The same gospel, the same word that saved them now sanctifies them. Friends, God's revelation of himself through his Son and his spoken word to his people, that is how we are sanctified. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Believers who have been walking for a while, isn't it difficult sometimes to look back and say, am I really sanctified? Am I really changing? Is God, are you really doing a work in me? Because I've been struggling with these same things. Man, my sin is so evident to me. Amen? Does that mean you're not saved? No. Friend, don't hear what I'm not saying. Christians, just because we've come to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior doesn't mean all of a sudden we're perfect. Amen to that too, right? But what it does mean is God is making us into the image of his Son. He is perfecting us. And he's doing this through his word. Here's an analogy. I want you to just think through this with me. Imagine this. This is from Donald Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines. And he talks about meditation. Meditation goes beyond hearing, reading, studying, even memorizing as a means of taking in God's word. A simple analogy would be a cup of tea. I was really hoping Paul and Nora would be here. A simple analogy would be a cup of tea. In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your intake of Scripture. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. That's what we're doing here this morning. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. Reading, studying, memorizing God's word are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag and completely letting it steep until all the rich flavor of the tea has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinctured reddish brown. Meditation on scripture is letting the Bible brew in the brain. Thus, we might say, as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. When we meditate on scripture, it colors our thinking about God, about God's ways and his word, and about ourselves. Similarly, as the tea bag flavors the water, so through thorough meditation, we consistently taste or experience the reality taught in the text. The information on the page becomes experience in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Reading the Bible tells the believer, for example, of God's love. Meditation is more likely to convince him or her of it personally and in biblically appropriate ways to cause a person, get this, this is a Baptist church, but we're going to use this word, to feel loved by God. Like, that's important, isn't it? Friends, if you're forgetting the implications of Scripture, if you're forgetting you're loved by God, if you don't feel you're loved by God, meditate on Scripture, meditate on His Word. Be steeped in His Word, like a tea bag. We are the cups. So here, Jesus is saying, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. They are sanctified by being in the truth. Your word is truth. What do we, here's an appropriate application question, isn't it? What are we steeping? What are we immersed in? Facebook? Our phone? It's kind of a running joke. My phone tells me how many hours I've been on it. It's a good sense of accountability, I think. The news, sporting events, shopping, movies or TV, Netflix. Are you Netflix and chilling? How much? What are you steeping yourself in? Because if we're not finding ourselves growing in a love and a knowledge of God, could it be that we're not meditating? Could it be we're not sanctifying, being sanctified in the truth? Because there's a different tea bag in our cup. What are you beholding? That's really the question, isn't it? We exist to behold, to delight in, and display the glory of God. What are you beholding? Friends, we've been saved, sanctified for a purpose, and this purpose is to be sent out. Christians, we're to be on mission. Like, you and I have a purpose in the kingdom. It's not just to exist. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Our mission mirrors the mission of the Son of God. He was sent to save the world. We are sent to proclaim salvation. Amen? We are saved, sanctified, and given a mission. And friends, there is not an inch of our life that is to be unaffected by God's word in our life. Every inch, every square inch of your life belongs to Him. Our work life, our social sphere, our neighborhood. We have been cleansed, made holy, and set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is we have a mission from God. And here's the thing. I think so often we forget that this mission is the greatest mission in the world. Friends, you don't have a workplace. You don't have a job. You have a ministry. God happens to fund your ministry through your job. But we have the greatest mission, and our mission is one that faces the greatest adversity. We have an enemy that prowls around like a lion. Friends, we are hated by the world. This enemy seeks to destroy us. And yet, here's the thing. You and I are kept in the love of God. We are secure in His love, guarded eternally for salvation. We've been given His Spirit. We've been given His Word while we sojourn, while we journey in this world. Here's another way to look at it. Let's bring back the tea bags. You and I are sent into the world to diffuse, like the tea bag, the fragrance of Christ everywhere. Now, maybe you can use this as some side language to some of your friends as you talk about your work week. Were you a tea bag this week? That is the mission. That is the mission right there, friends. And here's the thing, is in order for us to be effective, we have to be so steeped in the Word of God that it would exude from us, that the love, the joy, the hope of the gospel has so infiltrated our cup. It has so changed us. It has so colored us. It is taste to the world. It's something that tastes utterly different than what they have, because Netflix won't give you that joy. That is the gospel. We have been saved. We've been sanctified, and we have been sent out. And this outworking of our salvation and sanctification is that we go, and yes, it's scary, because guess what? You and I and all who name themselves according to Christ will be disliked, even hated by the world. But we go on a mission outside of the walls of our safety and comfort, knowing we will suffer, and there's a reason for that, because that's where Jesus is. Hebrews tells us this, chapter 13, Jesus, He suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, to cleanse you and I, people, through His own blood. Therefore, if He did this, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. Friends, do you consider it a treasure to suffer for the name of Christ? When we share in His sufferings, there is an intimacy, there is a knowledge, there is a shared experience that we have. There is a grace from Jesus Himself, because He is there with us. We can't see our mission first as something that's optional, or B, that's something that's not, that's a drudgery. Our mission is actually a joy. Why? Because we get to know Him. We get to partake in His sufferings. And here, the author of Hebrews continues, for here on this earth, we have no lasting city. You're not living for the here and now. When you've been called out of the world, you are now living for a kingdom that is coming, for a Jerusalem that is yet to descend, for a king who is yet to come. The kingdom is here and not yet. And through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. This is what we're doing as we go into our neighborhood. This is what we're doing as we go into our workplace. We're acknowledging the name of Jesus. Do you know why? I have a hope. We are to be ready, always ready to give an account for the hope that's within us. Friends, the gospel is to so change and to so tincture our life. I like that word too. To fill out, to give taste to our life, that people taste and see that God is good. So we are saved, we are sanctified, and we are sent, and it's for one reason. It's for one person. Because Jesus. Because Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus writes this, Jesus prays this, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. That word consecrate, it's a language of sacrifice. It's dedicating, it's preparing this lamb. It's the word used in consecrating a sacrifice, the lamb that was devoted to the slaughter. So Jesus devoted himself to be killed for the salvation of man. That is how and why we are sanctified. We are sanctified because he consecrated himself, he devoted himself to death that we may live. He devoted himself to bear the wrath of God, that the wrath of God would be satisfied, the justice of God publicly displayed, and amends and atonement would be made through his death. He did this for our sake, that you and I would be changed, we'd be given an identity, not marked by sin, but instead marked by one who shares in his divine nature. He consecrated himself, friends, so that you and I would be brought into his presence to behold the vastness of his glory. We're going to read that in a few weeks next time we go to John 17. To do what? To experience the fullness of delight and joy in his presence and his peace. To be awestruck at his power, his majesty. And yet we get to know him. We get to know his love and care, friends, so intimately. This is what we're saved for. This is the God whom you are saved to. Do you love this God who saved you? If you do, then it's going to come out of your lips. You're going to profess it. Because like anything that you love, your enjoyment of that person or that thing is not complete until you express it. This is actually an idea that comes from C.S. Lewis, but I wholly agree with it. Your enjoyment isn't complete until you verbalize it, until you sing it, until you share it with others. His call for you and I is to go into the world to be sent. It's for our joy. It's for the completion of our joy. Friends, I enjoy a good brisket. But I enjoy it more when I get to tell someone about it. I tell them about the enjoyment. I tell them how it was made, what precautions and care I learned from my steakhouse champion, Chris Comp, how to keep it tender. And then I enjoy the brisket even more when I get to share it with others and my neighbors, and I watch their eyes light up as they savor that first bite. Anyone hungry? Chris, we're coming to your house tonight. Friends, if this is how we enjoy sharing a piece of meat with that tickles our taste buds now, fills the belly for a few hours, how much more will we enjoy sharing the grace and forgiveness of God which tastes sweet to the soul? If I can talk about a steak, if I can talk about the Blazers, I can talk about Jesus. Who fills me, not just for a moment, but friends, he gives us purpose and fulfillment for eternity. That's what we're called to. We've been saved, we've been sanctified, and we have been sent out for one reason, because Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you take your word and would you, Lord, would you steep your people in it? Lord, would you steep us in your word? Lord, may our words abide in you so much so, Lord, that we are transformed into the likeness of your image, that we love what you love, Lord, that we think your thoughts after you, Lord, that we see our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, Lord, not just as grumpy people, but as people who need you. Lord, would you give us the joy of sharing the gospel with them the way we would share a lesser pleasure? Lord, would you remind us that as we go outside the camp, we're not going alone. You're already there. May we be a people who know that we have been saved, that we have been sanctified, and we have been sent out. Amen.